Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
Have your Bibles, and let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We're going to be reading the 46th through the 54th verse, the final verse of John chapter 4. Life is, in many ways, it can be boiled down to one thing. Life is a journey whereby we have opportunity to find the Lord. Life is temporary, and that is coming, the life that will follow this one, as we've said, is eternal. This side of eternity is just constantly reminding us that this side of eternity changes, that we change. Our bodies grow older and weaker, ultimately. People change, circumstances change, jobs change, family relationships change. It seems like just change is inevitable on this side of eternity. But the life that is to come, eternity, that is awaiting all of us, that is going to be a reality that never changes. There's going to be worship in heaven. There's going to be suffering in hell. And those are going to be certainly manifested in different ways. But in the most important ways, things will be settled. Things will be set for eternity. God has told us about this reality in His Word when He shared the account of the rich man who went to hell and cried out that Abraham would come and just dip the tip of the finger in water to cool his tongue. And he was told that there was a great gulf that was fixed. And life then, this life, however many years that we have in it, it is given to us to meet God, to come to know Him. It is a journey in some ways. It is a trip. It is a time that is given to us to come to know the Lord. That's the purpose of life. To know Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to be what He has called us to be. That's what life's about. And that, by the way, is why your life will continually be less than fulfilled and satisfied, and will not have the meaning and the purpose that you're going to continually be seeking if you look for that outside of Christ. This life is a journey to find the Lord. And we all have different journeys that we've taken. We all have different ways in so many situations. Our experiences are individual. I could share my testimony of coming to know the Lord, and it would be different from everyone else's. It's been said that no one has your testimony but you. And the journey, the trip, the experience of coming to know the Lord is unique, and it's different, and it's varied in all of our lives. In some degree or another, in some ways they might look very similar. If your upbringing is similar to those around you, maybe multiple, maybe many were saved in a revival setting, and many of the external outward things looked the same. Others saved in very different circumstances. And the journey looks different, and it's a little bit different for all of us, but the destination is the same. The destination, I want to tell you here today, is not heaven so much as it is Christ, the Lord Himself. We're going to go to heaven because the Lord is there. That's what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you so that I can come and bring you to myself, and that forever we will be with him. Our destination, the true understanding of the eternal destination that we are to seek, is not a place called heaven. It is a person called Jesus. And all of our experiences, and we could go around the room today and it would be helpful and good and profitable if that's what God would have us to do, to express and to share our individual experiences where we came to know the Lord. And yet, in those differences, there is a similarity in the destination. This scripture, I believe, gives us an example that we can look at to see how one man came to faith, how one man's experience led him to belief. I ask you as we begin this morning, have you had such an experience as this man does? And the circumstances will be different. This man has a sick son. He seeks the Lord for help and assistance, and we'll talk about that. But the end result was he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed in him. Have you had an experience in your life where you came to not just hear about the Lord, but you've come to know him, and you believe in him, and you believe in him from the depths of your heart? Not because it's the Sunday school answer to give, not because you're a Christian in culture, or you're a Christian in heritage, or you're a Christian because your friends are Christian, but because you know this Jesus. Your journey will look different from this man's, but this man's journey to belief, I think, reflects a lot of the things that we all experience as we come to know the Lord. If our title, we have a title today, it would simply be 40 Miles to Faith. 40 Miles to Faith. Read with me, beginning in verse 46 of John chapter 4. So he, that is Jesus, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And he was going down, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. 40 miles to faith. The trip from Capernaum to Cana was about 20 miles, roughly, depending on how it was measured and where exactly in Cana this event took place, but roughly 20 miles. This man is going to take this trip, obviously, twice. He's going to leave his home in Capernaum and travel to Cana, this 20 miles. He meets with the Lord, and this exchange happens, and the man journeys back to Capernaum. And at the very end of the account here, this phrase that is said, "And he believed," and it said that already, and we want to look at that closely today, but the end result of this experience was that this man believed Jesus, believed in his word, believed in him, and that it was more than just knowledge of Jesus, but it was belief in Jesus, and this 40 miles to faith, as this man makes this journey, I believe that there is something for all of us to see in this, similarities to our own experience. And if you've not yet come to know the Lord, I hope this is an encouragement to you that you today can find Him if you will begin and take your own path, your own journey to faith in Christ as led by the Spirit of God. The first thing that I notice from this is that this man's name is not given. We don't know who this was. All kinds of speculation has taken place on biblical scholars as to who this might have been. Was he an official in Herod's court? Was he a Roman citizen? Who was this man? And was he Jewish or was he Gentile? And the answer's not given. And when we remember the context of all that has come up until this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has spoken to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, told him, "You must be born again." He's spoken to an unknown Samaritan woman at the well and told her a similar story. And here is another man, no name, no understanding, no background other than this. He clearly seemed to be someone of importance. He was an official. And yet, what do we find him? We find him in a condition and a situation that he needs help that he has not been able to find yet in his life. He has a child that is sick, and he has nowhere else, seemingly, now to turn. Something spurred this 40 miles to faith. This man's position did not advantage him. With regard to the sickness of his son, and later on, in the few verses later, it wasn't just a son who had a sickness or a fever that he would get better. It became clear to him that his son was dying. And I don't know that there would be any pain greater than the loss of a child that one could experience. And this man, no doubt, is feeling helpless and hopeless. No doubt he's exhausted every other avenue that he could look at to find someone to help his son. But this is what spurred his journey, what spurred his getting out and walking 20 miles to talk with Jesus. There's always got to be something that begins the trip. With this man, it was the sickness of his son. The very deathly illness, the grave illness of his son was what drew him and what started him on his journey to Jesus. And in all of our cases, there's something that pushes us out the door, that shoves us toward Jesus. And it's something that we realize we cannot tend to ourselves, and that ultimately no one else can either. And that we are all in this same position, whether you're a woman at the well of Samaria, whether you're Nicodemus, the Pharisee, respected and looked up to by many, or whether you're this unnamed official who, though he had position, and likely because he had position, he had wealth, none of those things helped him here with the illness of his son. I remember when I was 11 years old and the Spirit of God let me know I was lost. That's what pushed me toward Jesus. Had this man's son never been ill, he never would have taken this trip of 40 miles to faith. Had his son not taken this illness, likely at least in this situation, he would not have left his home to go meet this man Jesus. As much as it had been talked about already at this point in Jesus' career, what drove him was his desperation to find someone who could help him, who could help his son. And we have this account in the Gospel here in John. The writer, John the Apostle, tells us about it so that we might see, I think, an example of one who came seeking answers with Christ. And I believe that that's what life is about. It's not about the job that you work. It's not about the amount of money that you're going to make. It's not about who you marry, who you don't marry. It's not about what you do. It's about knowing the Lord, coming to know Him and then living for Him and before Him and to love Him and to understand that life has been given to us to honor and glorify God. This man, I don't believe he ever would have started the trip. He never would have taken the trip, except he had a need that he could not see to himself. And until you realize that, I don't believe you either will begin your walk to faith. When we are convinced that our own strength is enough to see us through our life, when we are convinced that we have everything in control and that we have it all together, when we are convinced that we do not need God, we are convinced that we do not need Him in our life, we will not walk, we will not take this journey of faith. And the great tragedy of that is that obviously if you never begin the walk, you'll never end that. You'll never come to the place of faith. But it begins. As they say, every trip of the longest duration begins with the first step. The first step is for us to understand we have a need that we cannot meet. That need for all of us, this need, this picture that we have is this man had a son that he could not heal. And again, no doubt he had knocked on every physician's door. He had no doubt called on in every favor upon all of those that he knew to try to find someone who could heal his son. And it all had been exhausted. And there is desperation now setting up in his heart. Enough so that he's going to leave everything and take this journey and begin this walk toward Jesus. I want to ask you today, have you started that walk ever in your life? Have you completed it as this man has by the end of it? But what started it was this desperation. No other place to find an answer. No other place to find healing. No other place to find forgiveness. No other place to find meaning and purpose. No other place to go that when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we know that it's well with our soul. No matter what happens in life tomorrow, as I lay my head down, if I never wake up in the morning, I know that I will be at home in heaven with Christ, this one who I have come to have faith in. It begins with a realization of a need that cannot be met by ourselves or any other man. I have many times over the years and even lately been asked again, how can I know that I've been saved? How do we know that we have faith? Or how can we have confidence that we know Him? And the enemy of our souls is so good at twisting and obfuscating and changing the simple gospel. The writer here gives us this beautiful picture of this one who came to faith in Christ, and what started it was a need, and that's what starts it for us as well. I was very small. You know my testimony. Most of you, very small boy, went to the front to accept Christ as my Savior and to do all of those things. But what's interesting is the way that it's worded is that you come to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Well, on that day, there was nothing at all personally between me and Christ in that day when I was a small child. Nothing personally happened at all. The irony of the use of that term in our culture and the over sometimes emphasis or the misunderstanding of what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ. When you stop and think about it, I want to ask you and all of us today, is there really a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a moment when you came to know Him? And as I've said there, it's difficult to think about knowing the Lord and having a personal relationship with Him without coming to know Him in the first place. This man came and had a great need, this great equalizer among all of us, whether we have much or nothing in this world is the fact that we know that without God, we cannot see to our needs. This man heard, it says in verse 47, has heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. He went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Coming to him, to the Lord, and begging him, wanting him to come. This journey that he takes, and as he begins, he heard that Jesus had come, and this is a good step for him to take. If you've realized that you don't know the Lord, the first step you ought to take is towards Him. In prayer and kneeling upon your bed at night or wherever that you might be, to come to Him and to seek Him, to leave and to begin to walk toward Him and to look for Him and to seek Him until you find Him. Not to just stay where you are, but to begin your walk towards Him. Begin your walk to faith. He'd heard that Jesus had come from Judea, and he said, I will go to Him. I've heard of this one. And maybe there's a lot of people in the world today, maybe you're one of them. You've heard that Jesus can provide for you what you're looking for in your life. You've heard that Jesus can provide peace. You've heard that Jesus can provide forgiveness. You've heard that Jesus can provide assurance of an eternal home in heaven. You've heard all of these wonderful things. You've heard He died for you. You've heard He bled and died on the cross for you. You've heard about this. You can't really escape it almost in our culture. And thanks to God for that the gospel is still prevalent in our country. In many places in the world, it's not like that. But you've heard about this Jesus. And maybe you've heard about Him all your life. You've heard about His healing. You've heard about the day that He stood on the deck of the ship and said, peace be still, and the storm calmed. You've heard others tell you about coming to know Him and the peace that flooded their soul and the forgiveness that they felt in their heart and the confidence that they had. And as tears stream down their face, they speak of the joy that they have in the Lord. You've heard about all of this. You've heard Jesus is the one that you need to go to find that same peace, that He has offered it to you, that He would have all men come to repentance. You've heard about that. And the best thing to do when you've heard that is to begin to seek Him. And that the Spirit of God might draw you toward Himself. Because as John says in Chapter 6, we're not getting to God except through the Son. And we're not going to get to Him unless the Spirit draws. I'm afraid that there might be many who have heard about Jesus, never left their home and began this 40-mile walk to faith that this official did. You've heard about Him. You've heard about Him. And I pray that something, and in this case it was the illness of this son that drove this man to come to Christ. I hope and I pray that you begin to understand the reality of what the Scripture says to us of what sin is and what it means and its separation between us and God. He's at the point of death. Verse 48, Jesus said to him, after this man came and said, come down and heal my son. He's at the point of death. Come and heal him. Jesus offers what might be seen as a rebuke or as a harsh reply. Jesus says in verse 48, He said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And one of the things that is lost in translation, literally lost in translation from the Greek to the English so many times, is in the words like you. In the Greek, it's not singular. Jesus was not talking only to this official. He was talking to everyone that was nearby. This official comes and he says to him, "Come down to Capernaum. My son is ill. He's at the point of death. Jesus, come and heal him." And Jesus stops and says, "You all would not believe except signs and wonders would be performed." It's very similar as we read in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. This is the kind of reaction that Jesus has to those who are seeking signs, external miracles, works of power, whatever that you might want to call it. Jesus, we read in verse 23 of chapter 2, "When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." We talked about that just a few weeks ago. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But listen to how Jesus responded to them, and you'll remember this, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about him, about man, for he himself was a man. This seeking of a sign, Jesus was frequently resisting this compulsion, this insistence. The Jews again and again and again, or the Pharisees in particular, and the scribes would come to him and say, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign." And so many people today, as they begin their walk to faith, there's a temptation. "Show me some great sign, Jesus. Strike lightning from the sky. Do something, Jesus, to convince me." But Jesus says, "Unless you see a sign, you won't believe." And before then, he said, "And for those who believe only because they see a sign, I'm not going to entrust myself to them because I know what's actually in them." It's not faith. It's built on something deeper than a simple sign. There are many people today who are seeking God, and they seek him, seeking a sign rather than Christ himself. Seeking some external sign or some external evidence instead of seeking Christ. And Jesus says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." I hope that you're not seeking a sign. I hope you're seeking Christ. And when we say personal relationship with Jesus, we understand that that means we're not seeking just what he does, but who he is. Not just seeking external things, and religion today can get all wrapped up in that. These signs that men claim to be able to perform. In Africa and places that I've been there, it's rampant. This idea that someone is a prophet and they have spiritual abilities to perform miracles, and people are seeking signs. They're not seeking Jesus. This 40 miles to faith, this man was seeking Jesus, and he says to him and to those around, "Except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe." What is Jesus doing with this official? He's testing his sincerity. Jesus is testing his sincerity, and Jesus will test yours and mine as well. Are you seeking me for some sign, or are you seeking me because of who I am? Are you seeking some sign, or are you seeking me? Are you seeking some external evidence that you could then latch on to, or are you seeking me? Listen, a faith that is built only on signs is not a faith that is going to stand the test of time and eternity. A faith built on knowing Jesus is the faith that will stand that test. Everything else will fail. Don't have faith in Christ because of someone else, because of some preacher, some friend, some father, some mother. You must look to him directly. He's testing his faith. Are you truly seeking me, or are you seeking a sign? for you to believe in me, am I going to have to heal your son in your presence right now as we were to leave? Or are you going to believe in me? So many people living a Christian life, and so much of it is wrapped up in looking for signs and evidences. And Jesus is calling upon all of us to follow him for him and who he is. And he tests this official, unless you see a sign, you won't believe. And the 49th verse demonstrates the sincerity of the official's request. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's not going to argue with Jesus. He's not going to get into any of those things. He's going to lay out his case before Jesus. And that's what we ought to do as well. Come to the Lord. Just cry out to him for mercy and grace. Just complete mercy. This man's pride. This is an official, again, clearly man of some position. Arrogance has been left aside. Pride has been left aside. It's been set down. This is an official in front of a lot of people begging the Lord Jesus to come and heal his son. Called him Lord. Come and heal my son. Sir, please come down before my child dies. If you're going to find faith in Christ, if you want to know if you've walked this path, this man's walk of 40 miles to Christ and back to his home, if you're going to walk a similar path, you're going to have to walk it in faith, not seeking a sign, but seeking him. And come before him and lay all of your pride down. Any preconceived ideas. This man had some measure of faith when he set out. Some measure of faith that Jesus could help when he set out. But here he comes and he realizes that without Jesus here, he's got no other place to turn. And what is so interesting to me about this passage is what happens next. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He didn't believe a sign because no sign was given. Jesus simply gave him words, "Your son will live." And go. This man's 40 miles to faith, it continued. It began with this impression, this he'd heard about Jesus. Then he came to Jesus and he poured out his case to him as we are to pour out our case of our lost condition before God. And Jesus says, "Are you seeking a sign or are you seeking me?" And this man simply says to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. For you and for me, it is God. Unless you save me, I don't have any hope." And Jesus gives a word. Not a sign here. A word. "Go, your son will live." This official left the scene here, and it's a great distance away again. Remember, he's 20 miles from home, and according to the testimony of his servants, it's the next day before he gets home. He doesn't journey on the roads at night. He seems to be, by the evidence and by the circumstances that we see here, he spent the night away from his son. He had no sign. He only had the word of Jesus, "Your son will live." Can you imagine that walk home? Those 20 miles, that 6 to 8 hours, depending on however long it might take him, as he was walking down, knowing that this was the last hope for his son. There was nowhere else to turn. His son, seemingly when he left, was at death's door. He knows that he's never going to have an opportunity again to go back and interact with Jesus and maybe try to bring him and say, "Lord, it didn't work. You need to come." He's got one hope, the words of Jesus, "Your son will live." And every step that he took on the way home, no doubt that was going through his mind and heart, "Your son will live. Your son lives." And his trust and his faith, that was all he had to hold on to. And I'm telling you today that since the time that Jesus saved me when I was 11 years old, and He took my sin and He gave me freedom, and He spoke peace to my heart, and He says, He imparted life to me. That is what I have held on to since that day, is that assurance. There was no sign externally from heaven when I got saved. The lightning didn't strike from heaven. The angels didn't reveal themselves that were all around. There was nothing external, but everything changed inwardly. Faith began at that moment. And just every step of the way, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Why is it so important that we believe the word of Jesus? And while amazed at the signs and the many wonderful things that God does for us in our life, why is it more important for us to rest and depend upon His word rather than His signs? Because it is word that we find truth. What He says is true, and what He says of us is that we're lost without Him, that sin separates, and that He died on the cross so that we might be saved, that He will speak peace to us that come to Him. And the man believed this, and he went away, and that journey home, as he was going down, we read in verses 51 through 53, this great account that these servants met him and said, "Your son is recovering." And then later they said, not just recovering, but he said, "He is well." The fever left him. The very moment that Jesus said, "Your son will live," the very hour that Jesus said, "Your son will live," is when his son began and the fever left him, began to get better, and his fever left him. And then it says this, the end of verse 53, "And he himself believed in all his household." A lot to be said about the household faith. It's said in other places in the book of Acts and in several other instances about the whole household of someone who comes to faith in Christ. His faith is confirmed. It is strengthened and edified when God comes through and Jesus does exactly what He said He would do. He himself believed in all his household. In Job chapter 42, after this whole book of the struggles and the trials of Job have taken place, Job's friends that have accused him and asked him, "Job, what did you do to merit all of this tragedy in your life?" Job's lost his children, he's lost his wealth, his own wife has seemingly deserted him. Everything has been taken from him. His health is taken from him. He goes through all of this trial. And you know, I've often thought about the fact that in that trial, Job never knew what was going on and why he was experiencing this trial. He did not know about the challenge that Satan put to God himself about Job. He did not know any of this. And I've often thought that during that trial, Job didn't know. But there's no evidence in Scripture that Job actually ever knew why all of that happened. He's restored. He's given us more riches than he ever even had before. But there's no indication directly from Scripture that Job knew even after the test was over what the test was about. He knows now. But after all of that trial, and this, if nothing else, I want you to take with you today. If nothing else, it's these words from Job that are so picturesque and so demonstrative of a man like this official traveling to Cana to Jesus for this healing that only Jesus could provide. And as he goes back and he says, "He himself believed." At that moment, he believed. And faith became real. Not just hearsay, not just theology, not just Sunday school lessons, not just something you might hear in church, but something that becomes real to you, that you know. Job himself says this in chapter 42. I believe it's the last words from Job that we hear. And the book is closed at the end of 42. But Job says in verses 5 and 6, I had heard of you, speaking of God and to God. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the context behind that is that Job had been questioning God, demanding an answer from God. God didn't give him an answer. God begins to ask him questions, and I believe some 128 of them, back to back, to back to back to back, again and again, asking Job, who are you? Who are you? And Job comes down to the end of it, and he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Oh, I wonder how many people are on the face of the earth today who have heard of God in their ear. And when it says here that he saw him, we know that it's not talking about physical sight. The Bible tells us no man has seen God and lived, but he's talking about seeing him through the eye of faith. I see you now. Yeah, I've heard of you, God, but now I see you. I'd heard of God many, many times. When I was a small child, brought up in church, wonderfully blessed in that. Taught the Bible, given every advantage religiously, but it was just hearing in the ear. Until this day when I took this journey, my journey of faith, not seeking a sign, not seeking anything other than Christ Himself, and my faith in Him was confirmed and solidified that day, and peace came in, and I can say with Job that very similarly, when I was 11 years old, I'd heard of Jesus with my ears, but that day I saw Him through the eyes of faith, a faith that extended deeper than anything these eyes could ever settle on anyway. I pray that you've had this type of faith shed abroad in your heart, that you know Him. That there's been something that has spurred you, some seed of the gospel sown in your heart to where you know that you need to be saved. And if that is the case, that you then would begin your journey to Him, trusting, believing, and repenting until He gives you confirmation and you see Him and you know Him. And it truly is a personal relationship with Christ. We pray that God would bless these words and His scripture in your heart.